Morning. It is a blessing to be here. It is a great opportunity that God's blessed us with today. Turn to number 329. There'll be the song of invitation this morning after our study. And I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles, open with me to the book of 1 Kings. Big difference. 1 Kings chapter 20, that's going to be the text this morning that we're going to be examining and drawing some lessons from. Like I said, good to see everyone here. We do have visitors with us. We want to thank you, especially for being with us. And if you have any questions or comments, we would love for you to share those questions with us. We'd be more than glad to seek to give you a Bible answer for any question that you have. We're going to turn to a Thus Saith the Lord. And if we can't find a Thus Saith the Lord, then we'll seek to change what we're doing because we want to do those things that are pleasing to God. This morning I want to talk a little bit about personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. And this lesson is going to come from 1 Kings chapter 20. Because as we flip the page to yet another year, it's always appropriate to stop, reflect, think about where we've been, where we are, and where we are going. Now, where we've been, we can't change that. We cannot do anything about the past except learn from it and try to grow from that. Where we are, that's what we really need to focus on, because where we are and the choices that we make today will affect tomorrow. So we need to be very conscious of ourselves and do as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether ye be in the faith. So let us do that this morning. As we flip the page to a new year, we're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 20, and I think there are some profitable lessons to be learned. First of all, I want you to think about the context with me. I'm not going to take the time to read the entire chapter. We're going to focus in on some verses later in the chapter, beginning in verse 35. But in the context, we have Syria and Israel at war. Syria has a king named Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad had gathered together 32 other kings, and they had come to Samaria, the capital of the northern tribes of Israel. Ahab was the king at that time. And Ben-Hadad and 32 kings placed Samaria under siege. Ben-Hadad makes an oath, swearing to utterly destroy Samaria in verses 10 through 12. Now, Ben-Hadad had sent some messengers to Ahab and said, all of your gold, all of your silver are mine. All of your wives and all of your children are mine. And Ahab said, okay. And so he offered to send Ben-Hadad all of these things. Well, the messengers then said, and everything else, and I'm going to come into your house and I'm going to seek out everything in your inner rooms, and I'm going to find and I'm going to take everything. And Ahab met with the chiefs, the leaders, the elders of the people, and they said, this you cannot do. So Ahab sends back a message saying, this I cannot do. And so Ben-Hadad makes an oath to utterly destroy Samaria. And verses 13 through 22, God delivers Ben-Hadad and his army into Ahab's hands. Now, why would he deliver the army into Ahab's hands? Ahab was a wicked king. Well, the prophet that had come to Ahab and told him what was going to happen makes the point that it's for this reason, so that you will know that I am the Lord. See, Ahab wasn't faithful to God. But God gave Ahab every opportunity to do what was right. Over and over again, God gave Ahab opportunity. But Ahab consistently rejected God. But God delivers the army into Ahab's hand in verses 13 through 20. Well, the Syrians then go back and they decide, well, you know, we tried to fight Israel in the hills. Their God must be the God of the hills and stronger in the hills, so we're going to go down into the plain, into the valley, And we'll meet Ahab and his army there, because perhaps our gods will defeat his god in the valley. So Ben-Hadad attacks again, and again God delivers the Syrians into Ahab's hand. This time it wasn't so that Ahab would know that God was the Lord, but rather this time to show Ben-Hadad that God was not only the God of the hills, but also of the valley. God's the God of all. In verses 31 through 34, Ahab makes a treaty with Ben-Hadad. Listen, 100,000 of the Syrian foot soldiers were defeated, killed by Ahab and the Israelites. 27,000 ran into a nearby city, and the walls fell upon them. Ben-Hadad, he runs into an inner room. Now, usually an inner room in the Bible has reference to a bathroom. So here Ben-Hadad is, he's hiding in this inner closet. And the few men that are left say to him, "The kings of Israel are merciful kings. Maybe if we go out and plead with him, with Ahab, he will spare your life." So Ben-Hadad puts on sackcloth, dust all over his body, demonstrating repentance and humility, and he goes out and falls down before Ahab and pleads for his life. And Ahab says, okay, spared his life, let him go, let his men go, and entered into a treaty with him. Well, then, the section of the text that we're really going to focus in on, verses 35 through 43, the Lord sends a prophet to Ahab, and this prophet pronounces a curse upon him. If you'll look, beginning in verse 35, let's read together, beginning in verse 35. "Now a certain man of the sons of the prophet said to his neighbor by the word of the Lord, 'Strike me, please.' And the man refused to strike him. Then he said to him, 'Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, surely as soon as you depart from me, a lion shall kill you.' And as soon as he left him, a lion found him and killed him. And he found another man and said, 'Strike me, please.' So the man struck him, inflicting a wound. Then the prophet departed and waited for the king by the road," that's Ahab, "and disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes. Now as the king passed by, he cried out to the king and said, 'Your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and there a man came over and brought a man to me and said, "Guard this man. If by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you will pay a talent of silver. While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone.' Then the king of Israel said to him, 'So shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it.' And he hastened to take the bandage away from his eyes. And the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. Then he said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people.' So the king of Israel, Ahab, went to his house sullen and displeased and came to Samaria." Now, there are several things and side notes that we could make along the way in this text. God had appointed Ahab to utterly destroy Ben-Hadad because Ben-Hadad was the enemy of Israel. And God gave Ahab the opportunity to do that. And it was by God's power that Ahab was able to do that. But then Ahab let the enemy go. You know, here, I think that we can learn here that, you know, God, yes, God will certain things. God wants certain things accomplished. But yet we have a responsibility to see that those things come about. And we're going to be held responsible. And it's not like some think that God has flipped every switch and he's predetermined everything and it's going to happen just like it. No, we have free will and we have responsibilities. And if we shirk those responsibilities, there will be consequences. You see, we're all stewards. God has placed within our hands, within our grasp, opportunities and thus responsibilities to fulfill. He's given us things and he's also given us people in our lives to influence, to teach, to help, to guard and protect. God has given us things and people in our lives, and we are responsible for them. But you know what? We can easily be distracted from fulfilling His desires and our duties. We can be like the prophet said to Ahab, I was busy here and there and he was gone. You know, our opportunities sometimes, well, they always are fleeting. When we have an opportunity, if we do not take advantage of that opportunity, what's going to happen? It's going to leave. It's not going to show up again. And so we need to take advantage of those opportunities. But so often, what happens? We're too busy here or there doing other things. Our culture is not helping that at all, either, is it? We have so many things to distract us from the things that are most important. We have television. We have the internet, Facebook, Twitter. We have all kinds of things in life that distract us from things that are most important. We have things around the house that need to be done. We have things around the house that need to be done, but you know what? We focus on those things instead of the real and most important things in our house, and that's our family. We have our job, and we elevate that above sometimes our family and those who need us most, or our spiritual duties and our responsibilities to fulfill in our service to God. There is another lesson that we need to learn from this text, and that is there is great danger in not dealing decisively with our spiritual enemies. There's another story in 1 Samuel chapter 15 where Agag, the king of the Amalekites, had previously attacked Israel, and Israel was on their way out of Egypt, and God pronounced a curse against the Amalekites. Well, the time had come. Now Saul was king of Israel, and God told Saul to go down to the Amalekites and utterly destroy them. He goes down and he spares the best of the sheep and the flocks, and he spares the life of the king Agag and brings him back to camp. And Samuel is dismayed. God is displeased. And Samuel says to obey is better than to sacrifice. And tells Saul that he has lost his kingdom because of his disobedience to God. And then Samuel takes Agag and chops him into pieces. Dealing decisively with our spiritual enemies is very important. So those are some things we're going to touch on, but I want to focus on me right now, okay? I'm going to focus on me. There are many things in my life that I have very limited control over. I don't have control over my circumstances for the most part. Now, I certainly can control where I go. You know, if I'm in a bar on Friday night, there was a football player last week that got kicked off the football team or suspended for the bowl game because he was in a bar and he got into a fight and he hit a police officer. He got himself in trouble. You know what? If he had not been in that bar, he wouldn't hit a police officer, would he? He made a choice that placed him in a position and circumstances that cost him a lot. Oh, but our ability to control that's only limited. Our environment. We can't control what goes on around us. And I'm not so much talking about global warming either. I'm talking about those things and the people that are around us, that we allow to be around us. Well, our control is only limited in that nature. Yes, we have some. But our circumstances and our environment are really out of our control. And our health. Yes, you know, I can affect it a little bit. I can eat right. I can not take things and do things that are harmful to me. I can do things that will help preserve my health. I had one of my closest friends. He is a health nut. I mean, he's a health nut. I mean, vitamins, 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 workout, running, jogging. He's done all this stuff. Didn't stop cancer from coming. Now, he defeated it. But he came. He got sick. He went through a lot. Our health is very limited as far as our control of it. Our abilities. No, I only have so many. And so many things I can do. And there are limits to what I can do. But I can't go beyond that. Our abilities are limited. I don't have full control. Now I have responsibility and control over how I use those. But I don't have the ability. I don't have the ability to increase my ability in and of itself. God has blessed me with what I have. Or what I don't have, He has withheld from me. And I must abide within my parameters and fulfill my responsibilities. My opportunities. Listen, I can do what I can to make opportunities, but I'm going to be limited. My past, my future, I can't change the past at all. You know, there are other things. I can't change where I was born, when I was born. I can't change the family that I had. I can't change what I've done in the past. I cannot change that. Or the future, I may not be here tomorrow. I don't know. Limited. But there are some things that I do have complete control over. Personal responsibility. Listen, my first and foremost responsibility is to myself. Not from a selfish perspective, but from a responsibility perspective. And I have complete control over several things in my life. In Daniel 1 and verse 8, hey, look, he did not control his circumstances. Where does he find himself? In Babylon. He's a prisoner. He's a slave. And there are people over him commanding him to do certain things. They bring him food that is forbidden by the law. And it says in Daniel 1 and verse 8 that he had purposed in his heart that he would not eat the king's meat. Made up his mind. You know what? That's something I can do. I can always do it. I can always purpose in my heart to serve God and to obey God and not to do that which is wrong. I can purpose that in my heart. With purpose of heart, they were to serve the Lord, Acts 11 and verse 23. I can affect, change, alter, control, determine my attitude. I can choose how I'm going to look at things. I can choose my perspective in life. Am I going to be a half glass empty person or a glass half full person? I'm going to make that choice. Am I going to be optimistic, prompted by faith? Or am I going to be pessimistic, prompted by doubt? That's my choice, my values. What is most important to me? I make that determination. I decide whether it's material things or spiritual things. I choose what is most valuable in my life. Whether it's my family or other stuff, I make that choice. I choose my own values. I choose whether to put the kingdom of God first in my life or not. I choose my goals. I choose my goals. Philippians 3 and verse 14. I can set my goals where I choose to set my goals. Now, am I going to choose wrong goals or correct, proper, spiritual goals? I choose. Is my goal to serve the Lord? I choose. I purpose. My attitude, my values, all of these things are my choice. My behavior. Of course, my purpose, my attitude, my values, and my goals is going to affect my behavior. Right? But I choose where I go, what I do. I choose, for the most part, how I behave. Now, when I say where I go and what I do, sometimes there are things that are beyond my control in that realm. But listen, I always choose how I respond to those other things that I find myself in, my circumstances, my situations. I choose how to respond. My behavior is a choice that I make. My view of the past and my spiritual future is chosen by me and me alone. Am I going to choose to look at my path and think of myself as a victim? Or am I going to look at my past and learn from it, and look to the future from a spiritual perspective? See, I choose, Philippians 3, 12 through 13, I choose. I am going to set my aim for the upward call of Christ Jesus. That's where I'm going. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to be faithful to Him. I make that choice. So there are many things that I have complete control over. And thus, I am responsible for guarding myself. I'm responsible for taking care of myself in these matters. As an accountable human being, my salvation is my choice. And listen, it's not like, and a lot of people have a wrong idea, something we've mentioned several times before. It's not like God is just sitting up there waiting for me to do something wrong so He can zap me. It's not like God has prepared hell and he's just itching to throw all these rebellious, wicked people into hell. Listen, hell is there prepared for the devil and his angels, and if I do not choose God's way, then that's where I'm going. You see, that's my choice. I wind up in hell because that's where I choose to go, either by determination or by default. If I don't follow God, that's where I'll go. God is the way of life. God is the way of life. If I do not follow God, then hey, there's only one other alternative. Acts 2, verses 37 through 40. That great crowd of people on the day of Pentecost heard the gospel preached. In verse 37, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, that very day, what happened? Some 3,000 received the word of God and they were baptized. They were added to the church, verse 47 says. That very day, they made a choice. They were to continue to serve the Lord. Philippians 2 and verse 12 says, "Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling." My friend, listen. Whether you go to hell or you go to heaven, it's totally up to you. Whatever sin has you down, whatever sin has got you in its grips, whatever desires that you are battling, that's warring against your spirit, you can't overcome them if you trust God and turn to Him for help. My self-discipline. I must examine myself. It's my responsibility to discipline myself. No, the founders of this very country understood this very important principle. They said that the form of government which they had chosen for this country could not continue where there was no self-discipline. That's very true, because this country is based on freedom. The Constitution is based on liberty. That requires self-discipline. Spiritually speaking, listen, if I'm going to be free from sin, I have to make that choice, and I have to discipline my body and bring it under subjection like the Apostle Paul did in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. He had to buffet his body daily. Discipline. That's my responsibility. My obedience. Am I going to obey God or am I not going to obey God? My worship. Am I going to worship Him in spirit and in truth, or am I not? Am I going to assemble with the saints, or am I not? You see, that's my choice. Well, certainly there are some times when I'm not able to assemble with the congregation here. I may be sick. You may be sick, and you're not able to assemble like you would like. But my worship and my service to God is my choice. Even if I'm on a sick bed at home, I can still worship. I can't worship with the assembly, and if at all possible, that's exactly where you ought to be. Whenever the church assembles, that's where you ought to be. I make that choice as long as I'm able. My deeds, my works, my choice, my thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, bring every thought into captivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I choose what I'm going to think about. Now, yes, there are certain thoughts that may pop through my head. You know what? There is a choice that I make from my own will, which thoughts I am going to meditate on, which thoughts I'm going to keep, and which thoughts I'm going to discard. I make that choice. My attitude. I already mentioned my attitude. Listen, my perspective on life. Am I going to be governed by pride or humility? Am I going to be a selfish person or a loving and sacrificial person? Am I going to be discontent with everything and anything, or am I going to be content with whatsoever state I find myself in? Am I going to be envious, or am I going to be joyful? Am I going to be envious of those who have more than me, more material things? Or am I going to be joyful in whatever state I find myself in, even in lack, and in times of trial? I'm going to make those choices. My friend, my character, only me has the choice who I'm going to be. Only me. My character is determined by me. Am I going to do the right thing, the good thing, the honorable thing? My character, my reputation. Reputation is what other people think about you. Character is what you are. And it may be true that my reputation may be tarnished because people have a false idea or a wrong idea, or they believe a lie about me. But that's not my fault. Listen, my reputation, I can control how other people think by my actions. Do I give them reason to look down at me and disrespect me? Or my salvation and my influence, all these things I control. But now, okay, I'm the focus. I have responsibilities in this world, in this life. Am I fulfilling them? Those who are married have a responsibility to their spouse. Women have responsibilities to their husband. Husbands have responsibilities to their wives. That is there, whether you like it or not. Your spouse is not there just to serve your every beckoning call. Your spouse is someone that you are responsible for. Now, certainly, listen, they have their own will. They're going to do that. They're going to do what they truly desire to do in their own heart. They make their own decisions. But you still have responsibilities to guard, protect, to instruct, to influence, to help, to love. You cannot make someone else do anything that they themselves do not want to do. You cannot make a horse drink, but you can lead him to the water, and you can give him salt, and you can influence him to drink, but you can't make him drink. But we still have responsibilities to those that we love. Their salvation, you can teach them. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 16, the wife who has an unbelieving husband, who in fact is lost in this context, but it says that the husband is sanctified by the wife. The meaning there is that he benefits from her being a Christian. And as Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 1 and verses 1 through 6, hey, how do you know that you're not going to save your spouse? And a wife who is submissive and humble, And she continues to be faithful, she will teach and she will lead that husband, that unbelieving husband, to the truth more times than not. I've seen it happen. We do have a responsibility to do all we can to save our spouse. We're heirs of life together, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. And so that our prayers are not hindered, listen, the wives are to submit to the husband. The husbands are to love their wives. The husbands are not to be bitter toward their wives. The husbands are to honor their wives. And it goes both ways, but listen, the husband has a great responsibility to the wife, to hold her up and encourage her, to strengthen her. And even as Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, understand her. I still ain't got that quite figured out yet, but that's what it says. We are to strive to understand one another. love them. Do what is right and good for them. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Titus 2 and verse 4. I have a responsibility. And I must fulfill my role. Husbands are to take the lead. Wives are to submit. They're to both love each other. In fact, in reality, they are both to complement each other, work together. Fulfilling their roles makes them a unit, a one single unit, and they are to be heirs of life together. We have responsibilities to each other. Are we fulfilling the responsibilities to our spouse as we should? My children, I have responsibilities to my children. Our children are a heritage of the Lord. They are truly a blessing. We are to love them. Titus 2 and verse 4. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3. Paul tells Titus that, you know, teach them to teach the older women, teach the younger women, or 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3, to love their children, love their husbands, love their children. Responsible for training them. Husbands, men, fathers, train up a child in the way that he should go. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, train them, bring them up in the nourishment and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 22, 6, when you've done that, they will not depart when they're older. We have great responsibilities for restraining them. The story in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13 was that of Eli. Eli had two sons and they were wicked. They were priests, but they were abusing their authority and their power. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, Eli is specifically condemned because he restrained them not. They would take from the people, they would rob, take that which was not theirs, lay with the women at the door of the temple, tabernacle. And God held Eli responsible. We are to restrain our children. That even means punish our children for doing that which was wrong. My parents. My mother is deceased 5 years ago. My father, 83 years old, I have a responsibility to him. Many of us have aged parents. We have responsibilities. Younger children, you have a responsibility to honor your parents. Obey your parents. And by the way, when you become 18, that doesn't mean that you can now throw that law out the window because it no longer applies. No, it continues to apply. Whether you're 18 or you're 60, you're still to honor your parents, to obey them. Must care for our aged parents. Know when we were children, when we were babies, they took care of us. It's amazing how things do turn around. And we are responsible for taking care of them. My neighbor. I am responsible for my neighbor. I am responsible. I am to guard. I have a real responsibility here. I am to love my neighbor as myself. How many times is that stated in the scripture? Over and over again. Matthew 22, 39, Mark 12, 31, Romans 13, 8, and 9. Of course, that's taken from the law of Moses as well. Over and over again, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, who is my neighbor? Luke 10, verses 30 through 37. That's the question that this lawyer asked Jesus. Well, who is my neighbor? So Jesus told him the story of the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? Anyone whom I have an opportunity and an ability to help. My neighbor is anyone who has a need that I have the ability and opportunity to relieve. I have a responsibility to my neighbor. Not just the person that lives right next door to me. Not just my spouse or my child. But others who are around me. Who is my neighbor? Anyone that I come in contact with that has need. A man laying on the side of the road that I do not know, he's my neighbor. I can be like the Levite and the scribe And I can walk around on the other side and think, hey, I don't have a responsibility to that fella. I don't know him. I'd be like them instead of the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? I must love in deed, not in word only. Just say, I love you. I love you. Doesn't mean it. Make it so. 1 John 3:17-19. Our love must be actionable. Over and over and over we see these principles. But how do I show love for my neighbor? One of the most important ways is to teach them the gospel. They have spiritual needs. You know, the disciples in the first century, they had a responsibility and they understood that responsibility in 1 Thessalonians 1:8. They went out everywhere preaching the word. Who was their neighbor? They did it to such an extent that the apostle Paul says that we need not say anything. You have fulfilled your responsibility to those around you by spreading and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 10:24. You know, here you have the example of Cornelius. Cornelius had a vision, and the angel in his vision told him to send for Peter from Joppa. And he would come and he would tell him things that he and his house would need to do in order to be saved. So what does Cornelius do? He calls together his family, okay, responsibility. He calls together his family and friends. And they all come to hear the Apostle Peter when he gets there. What about our friends? What about our neighbors? What about those whom we acquaint on the street? Guard this man. Listen, I have a responsibility to myself, and I have a responsibility to my spouse, to my children, to my parents, to my neighbor. Am I doing what I ought to do? You know, at the first of this new year, I need to reflect. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to have to answer no to that question in some regards. There are areas that I need to improve. How about you? Am I fulfilling my responsibilities to those that are around me? As I should. Oh, I can do this and I can do that and, you know, help my conscience a little bit along the way. But am I doing what I should? Full-time job. Again, ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. Am I fulfilling my obligations, my responsibilities to those around me? Or am I too busy here and there? Am I allowing the things in this world to distract me? The scripture reading, Hal read from Luke chapter 8. The parable of the sower. There were some seeds that fell among the stony places. There wasn't much soil, and so the fruit or the tree came up, or the vine came up, but it did not have root in itself to bear fruit. And when persecution came, it withered away. When trials or pressure comes, do we withdraw from fulfilling our responsibilities? Or the seed that was sown among the thorns and the weeds, the things of the world, it choked the word and it became unfruitful. Do we allow those things around us to continue to remain around us and not get rid of those spiritual enemies so that we can fulfill our responsibilities to God? Am I too busy here or there? Some things to think about this morning. Maybe you're here and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most certainly, you have a responsibility to God, to obey Him, to obey His gospel. You have that opportunity right now. If you know the truth, you want to obey the truth, let us know. We'll help you. We'll baptize you into Jesus Christ right now. If you're a Christian, you've fallen away, you need to make repentance and a priority in this new year. Do that. If you need to make any public confession, take care of that right now as well. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and say.